Man, if I don't light your fire, your wood's wet. And man, that's awesome. And appreciate them very, very much. And I know it'll sound just like that when Brother Deutsch goes to plant his church and Brother Deutsch is singing with her. Sound just like that, just exactly like that. And no, we appreciate that. That's amazing. Blood will never lose its power. Appreciate Miss Linda's song this morning. And Brother Randy, just good Christ-honoring music. Amen. Enjoy going to church where it's not a entertainment zone. Amen. And just enjoy it so much. It's good to have Brother Stewart back with us tonight. And I know many of you were in Children's Church this morning. I want to encourage you, as of today, we started back with the live streaming video. The Sunday school hour was messed up. The video's messed up, but the audio's fine. But but by church time, they had her going up 100%. So you can go back, some of you who were in Children's Church, and go back and watch the morning service. So, and then if you missed Sunday school in here, if you were teaching, then you can go back and listen to the audio. I really encourage you to do that. All right? So Brother Stewart, he's the associate pastor of Victor Baptist Church in Weatherford. My friend, I won't give you much introduction this evening. Come on,
amen.
Brother Stewart.
Amen. Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Enjoyed that song just now. I like it. I'm not much of a singer. So when somebody sings it the way I would sing it, if I could sing, I especially enjoyed it. And that was great. And especially that little higher harmony kicked in. That was great. Genesis chapter 1. Won't take but a moment, but this remember our first principle. We're looking at 12 principles from that timeless book, the Bible. And we're talking about cutting-edge Christianity. We're talking about state-of-the-art technology. Talking about up-to-date communication from God. We talked about this morning that there is a God. That's the first principle. And you think, well, coming to a church, do you have to say that? Yes, because that's the foundation. I want you to know where we're starting. And we built on that. We said, not only is there a God, but He's the God of the Bible. There's a lot of ideas of what God is like out there. And we want to say right off the bat that it's the God of the Bible. He created all things in the manner the Bible says He did. Creation proves His existence and provides a basic revelation of what He is like. Among numerous attributes, this is so key right here, God is eternal. So a God who's outside of time, space, and matter, who gives us a book, it's got to be timeless. Eternity is outside of time. So here's a God who reveals to us down through time these wonderful truths. And it really isn't the old-time religion. It's the all-time relationship. It's the all-time revelation. And I know when we were singing that, we talked about that it was good for our fathers, it's good for our mothers, it's good enough for us, but that it is timeless. Okay? Very important to understand that. In the climate that we're living in today, and people are setting this thing aside because God gave it to us in the past, hey, these truths are from an eternal God. So that's the main point there. Among numerous attributes, God is eternal. He's personal. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, holy. You ever wonder why the Holy Spirit's called the Holy Spirit and not the gracious Spirit, the merciful Spirit? Why is the Holy Spirit's designation? God the Father's a Spirit. God the Son's Spirit who took upon Him flesh. God the Spirit. Why is it the Holy Spirit? Because of all of God's attributes, that's the one He wants out in the forefront. That's the one He especially wants expressed. The Bible does describe the Holy Spirit as being gracious and merciful. You remember the Old Testament high priest? He had a special garb that he would wear. On his forehead, he had a plate. And that plate said, holiness before the Lord. Holiness. Constantly emphasizing the holiness. If you and I were to see into heaven right now, like Isaiah got to do in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the seraphim and they were saying nonstop, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. They kept saying it. And by the way, they meant it every time they said it. They're still saying it. To watch God and what He's doing literally takes their breath away. God gave them the capacity to contemplate His holiness, to communicate His holiness, to be caretakers of holiness. We read about that in the Bible, the wonderful ministry they have. And also, God is not just holy, but God is benevolent. Benevolent. So with that kind of a God, we can trust what He tells us. And let me just say real quick, I want to get this out in front of us tonight. Sin, we're going to clarify what that is clearly tonight. Sin is the distorter of all distortions. Sin distorts things like nothing else distorts. And we live in a world that's greatly distorted. That's why you've got to come back to the Word of God and get the right perspective. His purpose in creation was to provide a context in which He could reveal Himself to man. That's going to be important, as we're going to see in just a moment. There is a resultant created order according to which man is to live. Now remember, this created order is not a killjoy order. It's not meant our life miserable. God's not needle-nose. God's not there trying to destroy all the fun. God wants us to enjoy life without getting scarred or wounded or injured. Sin has pleasure for a season. Thank God there's pleasures in righteousness. Okay, the last one here. God created all things the way that He did in order for a man to enjoy Him and he them. Now that's the right perspective to have on the fact that we start with our first principle tonight. There is a God. There is a God. You should be in Genesis chapter 1. Hopefully you got the two sheets that we had set out for you. And if you didn't, you can get those later after the service tonight with some of the other handouts from this morning. And we do have this in book form and hope to have that tomorrow. And I don't know what to expect. They should have been there yesterday. And somehow, some way, we hope to have them before the conference is over. I told you we paid an extra $200 to get them here, somewhere around that number. It may a little bit more, a little less. Can't remember. We look at various numbers. And I was assured they'd be here yesterday at noon. And they didn't make it. So hopefully we'll have them for you tomorrow. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. Tonight's principle is the best possible basis, the best possible basis for morality. Well, what could that possibly be? The unchanging nature of God. The unchanging nature of God. Let's pray. Father, help us in the next few moments to settle in and make good use of the time. Thank You for all that's gone in to this service already and that's brought us to this moment. And we pray the Spirit of God would take control of our hearts and our minds, everything about us. And we pray we would come under His administration tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a universal moral code. There is a universal moral code for one and all. Now, again, when I say there's a universal moral code for one and all, don't let a heavy air settle in over you. I'm talking about a loving, all-wise, benevolent Creator. I'm talking about somebody who knows what's best for you and wants what's best for you. Amen? So if He's going to give us guidelines, we ought to welcome those. I have come in my later years to appreciate much more what my parents were communicating to me growing up than I did when I was getting them. Many times it was obvious, but sometimes I thought, wow, what's this all about? Well, I appreciate it more in hindsight now. I can tell you today that God knows what He's doing and we can trust Him. And we need to have that in front of us. Our objective is to show there's no better possible source for what is right or wrong than the God of the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 4. And God saw that the light, remember the first day He's got this ball of water creating on a spinning on its axis, rotating. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now let's make sure we get this major point we were talking about a minute ago. The purpose of creation. God didn't create everything and go, wow, that's a pretty good creation. You know, I think I can use the lamb. So I can use the sun. And I can use the vine. And let's see, what else can I use? No. No, God created knowing what He was going to do ahead of time. Everything that God created, everything God made, realities we know, time, space, matter, reality, God planned to use that to communicate to us truth. Some of it is real simple and obvious, and some of it takes a little while to think about. This is very simple and obvious. Look what it says here. God divided the light from the darkness. Right off the bat, there's light and there's darkness. We'll come back to that in a minute. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verses 16 and part of 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now stop and think about that. Every tree in the garden. Where would we be today without trees? There'd be no bananas. No apples. No oranges. No lemons. No avocados. No guacamole. No coconuts. I made the mistake one day, said there'd be no pineapples. I had several people correct me. Pineapples don't grow on trees. I thought money and pineapple grew on trees. Think of all the things. We wouldn't have pecans. No pecan pie. Think of all the things that grow on trees that we wouldn't have. God said, you have everything in this garden. It's all yours. And I envision that the bananas were bigger in those days. Can you imagine the size of an avocado in the Garden of Eden, a pre-flood world? Man. But there's one tree you cannot eat of. That reinforced that God owned everything, that Adam was a steward, but it put Adam's moral nature into force because now he has to decide if he's going to obey God or not obey God. The animals didn't respond to that. It was directed to Adam, the first man. So listen to that statement. You can eat of everything, but look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Die immediately spiritually, be separated from God, and you'll begin the aging process. You'll start dying physically where your soul and body will eventually leave the body because the body can no longer sustain the life that God designed it to do. Creation bears witness to the difference there is between right and wrong. There is no gray area as far as God's concerned. Sometimes it's hard for us as mortals to perceive what is right and wrong, or to think or how not to think. But knowing that there is indeed a right and wrong helps us. Knowing that I may not understand what I should do in this circumstance, I may need to pray, seek out godly counsel, continue to study the Scriptures, just knowing that there's a right and wrong is extremely important. When you throw out the idea there's no right or wrong, you're going to have problems. You're going to have chaos. Knowing that God created the universe with the intention of it being a context in which He would reveal Himself to us, and seeing the biblical writers make use of it repeatedly to convey truth means we should consider what the Maker is saying to us in it, in creation. Turn to John chapter 3. One of the clearest illustrations in the Bible is this thing of light and darkness. And I've got, maybe 10 references here. A lot of them you're going to know. We'll just look at one because of time. But look at John chapter 3. And again, I want you to see when God began to create, He was setting all this up ahead of time. I've used this phrase before. We've studied various things through the years, but we are oblivious to the obvious. There is so much that God is communicating to us. I gave you a little handout. I gave you 14 different things that God is doing right now to deal with man, to communicate to man. And each one of those 14 areas has all kinds of sub-points. You know how many sub-points we could put under what God is saying through creation? Here's one of them right here. Now, again, just stop and think. If everybody in the world right now thought the way I'm telling you, what if everybody on this planet believed there was absolute right and wrong? And that right or wrong was from God, and it was based upon His unchanging nature. Everybody understood that. Would it not be a different world? Absolutely different, especially if it's the God of the Bible. See, we got to look at this. We got to say, okay, I understand and I agree with this, and I want to go deeper and I want to have a better understanding, and I don't want the world to corrode my Christianity. But I also want you to kind of listen as though you don't know if this is true or not, but you want to hear it and you want to say, okay, if I think that way, if I take those truths, those principles, and I apply that to real life, is that not a better society than the alternative? A society where there's no right or wrong is implosive. It will implode upon itself. That may sound great for you to have your own moral code or for me to have my own moral code, but sooner or later somebody's going to take charge and say, I don't care what your moral code is. I know what mine is. You're going to do what I say. It leads to tyranny. So we want to look at this and look at it in the big picture and also how it applies to us individually. Look at John chapter 3. Do you have a red letter Bible? Is this red letter here? So who's speaking? Christ directly. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Come down to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, John 3:19, that light is come into the world. Now, He's not talking about physical light, literally. Light is coming to the world, revelation from God, and man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? You heard it 1,000 times, but I can't think of a better illustration. You walk in the kitchen, you walk out in the garage, you turn the lights on, what happens? If you have a pest problem, the pests don't come running out when you turn on the light. The pests run for cover. Do you know why so much stuff is starting to come out in the open today in America? Because darkness is coming in. Darkness, less and less light, more and more things are going to start coming out into the open. Because we are sinners by nature. We inherited that. And he goes on to say here, look what he says here. Because our deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, again, all I'm saying to you is, once you get tuned in, once you get plugged into God and that He's created, He's talking to us, you start looking at creation in all different ways. And a classic illustration is light and darkness from day one of creation. Man, what a setting God's given us. What a context God has given to talk to us. Years ago, when I was driving here or there, I would see somebody in the parking lot going around in circles. I'm a real tight circle, not a big circle, not doing donuts. I'm talking about grown men. I'm talking about older men. I'm talking about mothers. They'd be in a car and they'd be going around in circles. Yeah, I don't know. I guess it's probably the early 90s when I saw this. And I thought, I wonder what they're doing. And I don't know, a month later, I'd be somewhere and see somebody go around in circles two or three times and they take off. I thought, what is going on? I mean, it didn't bother me that much, but I just made a mental note of it. I didn't chase them down and say, what are you doing? One day I got a vehicle with a directional digital compass up there. I got a minivan. And family was growing, need to put them in different things and move around here and there. It got kind of hard, put them in the car all the time. And so we got a minivan, and it had a directional compass on it. And I read in the handbook, if it got messed up, if it got off, the way you got it back on track is you found someplace and you drove around in circles. And it would reset itself. Amen? Well, we're like that, folks. That's where we are tonight. We have got a moral compass. We have got an absolute north. We have a reference point. And every once in a while, we just got to stop and circle the wagon. Okay? Okay, it was a minivan. Circle the minivan. Okay, when I was a kid, it was wagons. You get older, it's minivans. Tonight, I want us to circle around this principle. There is a basic morality that determines what is right and wrong. Point number one under this, and thank God for this, God is unchanging in His nature. The word, the big word for that is immutable. God told Israel, it's a good thing for you boys that I don't change, because if I did, you'd be consumed. Okay, he didn't say it quite like that, but he said, the Bible says that God is unchangeable, He does not change. He told Malachi, if He did, His people would have already been consumed. Aren't you glad God didn't have mood swings? Now, we know God doesn't wake up. He didn't go to bed at night. But what if God woke up in a bad mood and you couldn't get Him out of it? What if God ever got depressed? We'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? The God of today is the God of yesterday. The God of today is the God of tomorrow. God of today is the God that's always been, the God that will always be. What would He change to if God is perfect, if God is all-powerful, God's all-knowing? What would He change to? He can't become less. He can't become more. Everything that God is, God is. He's unchanging. Amen. Now, this is key. This is a key point. This is one of those points where you want to tune in for just a few moments. And if this is all you get tonight, it's worth coming right here. God's own moral nature. God's own moral nature is the basis for all right laws. You know, some laws aren't right. You can have immoral laws. God's own moral nature is the basis for all right laws. What are we talking about? Well, look at the next point. The Ten Commandments are 10 examples of God's moral nature applied to man. Now listen for just a moment real close to this. I talked about this morning. Sometimes my dad would say to me, when I asked him, why, Dad? Why do we do this? Or why is it that way? And sometimes my dad would explain to me. Well, sometimes my dad would just say, because I said so. That's why. Now, usually when he did that, we were fighting traffic, or I'd ask 37 questions and it was time to stop or whatever. But he would say, I said it. That's why. God was on the premises first, right? What's the first premise? God was on the premises first. Amen? He's the boss. He made everything. And God can set the rules. But it's better than that. God didn't just say, okay, I'm boss. I was here first. I'm bigger than you are. This is what's going to be right or wrong. And He could have done that, and He could have given us a good rule. But the Bible doesn't say it's what He did. The Bible tells us that He took who and what He is morally, and He said, that's the standard. When we break God's law, we're not just defying Him, and that's serious. He's boss. Who are we? Who are we? You know, Daniel told King Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is. If I had a box up here had your name on it and I pushed that button, you couldn't breathe. And if I pushed another button, you couldn't move. You would do whatever I said as long as I had that box, wouldn't you? God could have been that way. We could have been remote control. But no. No. God says, this is what I'm like, and this is what's right or wrong. So when we go against God's moral nature, we're not just defying God. We're going against His very nature. Let that sink in a minute. We're not one of God's hobbies. I told you that. This is what God's doing. God doesn't check in and check out. Amen? 24 hours a day, from our perspective, God is at work in our lives. Look at that quote on the left. The eternal God is so outside of time and yet so in touch with man's needs in it that He takes in all of eternity to do what is best for each and all concerned. Before you existed, God was thinking about you. You know what He told Jeremiah? Before I formed thee, didn't say before I watched you formed, before I formed thee in thy mother's belly, I knew thee. And He goes on to say, while you're in your mother's belly, I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Psalm 139 makes it very clear, you are not an accident. You are here for a reason. You say, Brother Stewart, there's 7 billion people on this planet. Hey, you got more than 7 billion cells in your body. Your brain's handling it okay. God can take care of 7 billion people. He's going to take care of one person. Creation scientists tell us there's probably been about 25 billion people on this planet from the time of beginning of time till now. God is plugged into us. Amen? Amen. Number four. All 10 commandments are examples of loving others as oneself. You know what the 10 commandments are saying over and over? Love others as yourself. Love others as yourself. Love others as yourself. You know why stealing is wrong? It's not just because God said so. It's because I'm loving myself more than the person I'm stealing from.
Amen.
That's why. You know all 10 commandments are 10 examples of stealing? Stealing somebody's reputation, stealing God's honor, stealing somebody's objects. The Bible says, the 10th one says, thou shalt not covet. Wanting to take or wanting to have what somebody else has to yourself. Number five, love is the putting of someone else's welfare ahead of one's own. Love. Now, just stop and think a minute. What if everybody on this planet tonight, everybody, you say, well, okay, fine, but is that going to happen? Yeah, in heaven. What if everybody on this planet right now put everybody else's welfare ahead of their own? No more police. No more jails. No more prisons. No more locks on our doors. Amen? What a society. You talk about heaven on earth. You talk about utopia. Wow. You know what's wrong with our world tonight? You know what's wrong with our world tonight? One major problem. We love self more than others. By nature. That's the number one problem. And God says that's the standard for right or wrong. Man next is to put God and his fellow man first. Lastly, any selfishly motivated thought or deed done toward God or man is wrong. Now that is the ultimate moral code. And it's not just a good set of rules God gave us. It's actually based on His nature. Amen? It's an amazing thing. And the more you think about it, it's so simple. But the more you think about it, the more sense it makes. When you have a morality, when you have a right or wrong code that's relative, what we mean by relative is it can change. This group over here, they want to believe one thing. This group wants to believe another. This group wants to believe another. And this group is fractured. They want to agree with different people over here. And we don't agree, but we say, you know what? That's okay. You have a right to believe what you want. You have a right to believe what you want. Let's just get along. It won't work. It won't work. Truth cannot change. Morality can't change. We have an opportunity for the creator of the universe to give us direction. And we can go by that, or we can suffer for not doing it. And you know what's wrong with our world tonight? We're suffering for not doing it. He said, "What if God would just come down and say something?" Folks, He's talking constantly through creation. It's your job to bring people's attention to God's presence and how God is speaking. We'll say more about that later. Postmodernism. We talked about this morning. Originalism, modernism, postmodernism. The idea is that we don't need a code. Who cares if there's code? Who needs a code? Just leave me alone. I'll live my life. You live your life. Kind of thing we talked about in a real simple form. Postmodernism rejects the idea that there's any particular truth applicable to everybody. It is reactionary to previously widely held beliefs which claim to be valid for all peoples. Instead, it looks to truth being what each person believes it to be. Now, I gave you a chart this morning, and I want to just call attention to it again. By the way, this one is not in this edition of the book. I just did this one the other day. This is at least 8 different examples where society went from originalism to modernism to postmodernism. The first one would have been Noah's flood. That would have been the results of postmodernism, getting away from God's original design. Now, let me just tell you what I'm telling you tonight. You already know, and it sounds a little bit like pie in the sky. It sounds like, you know, Christian utopia. It preaches good, but will it really happen in real life? It has happened. We have had society sufficiently based upon these truths, or we wouldn't be here tonight. You know, it got so bad in Noah's day, the Bible says the earth was filled with violence. Every imagination of the heart was only evil. Every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. There was 8 people left. God stepped in. You have God stepping in time and time again and getting things back on track. There are times where God gets the compass reset, and there's a group of people called the remnant. You know what Isaiah chapter 1 says? It talks about that the remnant of Israel, the true element of the Jews that understood what God was doing. By the way, a remnant is small, right? It said, had it not been for a very small remnant, that's doll clothes. Okay, a remnant, you might say, because you might be able to do something with it. Maybe make some curtains or maybe make, I don't know, small piece of cloth. A small remnant, maybe patch. A very small remnant, that's so you can make your little girl to have doll clothes to match the dress that mom made. So she has one, you have one, and the little dolly has one, right? God said if it hadn't been for a very small remnant, Israel would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to always have a people to work through. God comes in and sets that thing, or we wouldn't be here tonight. So it may sound like kind of pie in the sky, but thank God, God's not just watching what's going on in heaven. God involves Himself in our world. How many have ever heard of a guy by the name of Charles Lindbergh? Charles Lindbergh. It's 1927. Nobody has flown across the Atlantic nonstop, especially by themselves. And some of you ever try to do it, 2 men in a plane. Nobody's flown across the Atlantic in 1927 by themselves. Airplanes, 1927 technology, flying across the Atlantic Ocean in an airplane. Well, somebody decided to try it. I remember in high school, I decided I wanted to learn how to fly an airplane. They offered an aeronautics course. I was excited. I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. I could see myself in class maybe a month, and then we're out the airport. And we're flying in these, you know, not actually flying, but riding in these airplanes, and maybe the professor's, okay, you take the control for a few minutes. I could see that happening. You know what first semester was? Textbook. 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 A book about this thick. Lecture. We had to get these things out. We had to figure this out, figure that out. One thing I do remember, of course, I didn't take it second semester. Because I found out after second semester, you still didn't go to the airport. That summer, you went and started a process. I said, forget it. I haven't got that much time. My life is moving on. I have a 58 Chevy, a girlfriend, and a basketball. I haven't got time. But anyway, I learned there was IFR and VFR, visual flight reference and instrument flight reference. Thank God we have IFR here. You know that in an airplane, especially a small airplane, you can get completely disoriented and not know what's up or down or right or wrong, whatever. If you follow how you feel, you're going right into the ground. You have to trust those instruments. From the early days of aviation comes the story of Charles Lindbergh, who on a foggy, rainy morning in May of 1927 took off from New York in his single-engine monoplane. That means one wing. Okay? The Spirit of St. Louis, bound for Paris, France. Now, understand it's raining. The fabric on his wings, that thing's not made of metal, the wings. They're soaked. It's drenched. And when it's rainy and foggy, that's not the ideal environment to take off in, especially when you have to deal with horsepower and everything else. He was soon going to be the first man to fly an airplane nonstop across the Atlantic Ocean, loaded down with fuel to the point that even the wings were fashioned to serve as fuel reservoirs. His rain-soaked plane barely cleared a telephone line just beyond the end of the muddy runway. He had a stick out there, and he was going down that runway in that mud, sloshing and trying to get that thing off the ground, and weighted down with as much fuel as he could possibly hold, because he had no idea what kind of headwind he might confront. Nobody had ever done this before. Many men who had tried had crashed. And so he's going down this runway. When he got to that stick, he had to make a decision. When he hit that stick off the side, the lining up of that stick, when he got there, he had to decide whether to shut her down or to go for it. They're watching him bounce along. By the way, you can go to the internet and you can actually watch this. They got a video of it. You can see this plane taking off. It's 1927 film, okay, but you can see it. And he gets that stick. He goes ahead and goes for it. And just by a few feet, he clears that telephone wire. And off he goes. For nearly 2 days, he fought off fatigue, made his way through storms, and dealt with ice buildup on the wings. Without the use of a radio, he kept his 3,600-mile route by factoring in time, coordinates, and instrument readings, a method of navigation referred to as dead reckoning. In order to overcome times of disorientation, Lindbergh relied upon absolutes to discern his location by which to make the adjustments as needed to reach his previously determined destination. He had a certain place of beginning, he had a definite ending point, and he had coordinates along the way to adjust his flight. That's you and I. If you believe the Bible, you have a definite starting point. You know where you came from. And you know where you're going. And you adjust accordingly along the way by this. Otherwise, it's all around us. We see absolutes all the time. We operate our world by them. And for some reason, some people can't see the need for them in the moral world. Why? By nature, we're fallen. The devil deceives. Adam and Eve, probably far superior to us intellectually. What do they do after they sin? They're hiding from God and they're covered with fig leaves. I guarantee you, I could just almost without a doubt guarantee you, if you put Adam in an IQ situation test, he would go way off the charts compared to us today. We're not evolving, we're devolving. He would have been a brilliant man. Look at him. Look what sin does. Look what sin has done to humanity across our world today. Oh, the horrible power of immorality. So much. So much we want to say. Go to the next point. We'll pull these two together. The third one. Tonight, the worth of man. The second principle. The single greatest factor in life is there is a what? God. That's the single greatest factor. There is a God. The best possible basis for morality is that unchanging God's moral nature that He's revealed to us. Thirdly, the worth of man. The third principle. The great worth of every man. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. We're on the fifth day. Plants have been created. The sun, moon, and stars are in place. Look at verse 20, Genesis 1. Give you enough time to find Genesis? And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wells and every living creature and so forth. You come down to verse number 24. The sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the field after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth and so forth. Look at verse 26. The sixth day, the last thing God creates is man. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. chapter 2, verse 7. In chapter 1 of Genesis, you have the sequence of creation. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. In chapter 2, you have day 6 expanded out in more detail put. God gives you a context. You have creation and sequence. And in chapter 2, you have creation in consequence. You don't have two accounts of creation. You got God expanding on what he was talking about when he created man. Man's got a setting. This is extremely important. So here we have this man. Look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. M-E-N. Man. When he says he made the fish, he didn't make Mr. and Mrs. Starfish and bless them and tell them to be fruitful and multiply. He didn't take Mr. and Mrs. Seahorse and perform a little wedding and say, okay, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't grab Mr. and Mrs. Cardinal. No, he created those animals in mass. Suddenly there were thousands, if not millions, of cardinals and meadowlarks, eagles, flamingos. What a mind. What a mind. God didn't say, let's see, what else can I think of? No. Boom, 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 boom. They're there. Gets it all done. Starts with simple and inanimate. Moves to plants all the way up, and then he creates man. He creates man last. He creates one man. He creates that man in his image. That's not said about animals. He creates man with a moral awareness. He creates man, body, soul, and spirit. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He didn't take a little bird and breathe into its beak breath. But when it came to man, maybe Christ in an Old Testament body, many appearances. Who was walking the garden in chapter 3 looking for him in Genesis? Christ in an Old Testament appearance, made many Old Testament appearances. Apparently in a body, he forms Adam like a sculpture. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He didn't do that with any animals. He's making a statement to you and I today. When he was talking to Adam, he wasn't just talking to Adam, he was talking to us. Adam is the head. Adam is the forerunner. Adam is the prototype. He's setting that up for us. Do you see the difference between man and everything else? Wow. And it goes on and on. He made man with the ability to socialize with him. Those birds you hear flying through the air, they're not praising God. They're making certain noises and stuff, but they're not praising God. If we could translate that, they're not saying, thank you, Lord, for my wings. Thank you for the beautiful sunlight. No. We have cats in our neighborhood that have decided that our backyard is the place to meet. It's usually about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know what they do back there, but they make all kinds of weird noises and stuff. And I'll get up because, you know, I'll kind of roll over 2 or 3 times, but you can only roll over so many times. I'll go out there and I'll scare them off. Neighborhood lights go on. No, but anyway, I'll go out there and scare them off. And you think, what's going on? Those cats have never come back by and apologize for waking me up in the middle of the night. A dog is not steal a bone from another dog and bring it back and say, you know, I really shouldn't have done this. Here's your bone back. They're not morally aware creatures. Man was made to socialize with God. When he made woman, he took her out of the side of Adam. Why? Because we need one head of the human race, so we only need one Savior. If he would have made Eve separate, we'd need two Saviors. He took Eve from Adam, that's what woman means, from man, woman. And by the way, when he woke up, she wasn't laying down beside him. The Bible says he opened up, took a rib out, made the woman, and then he brought the woman to the man. That's where you get the wedding ceremony. The bride comes down the aisle. The man is standing here. The old Judeo-Christian ethic that our nation was built on. Amen. And if you think things are better because we're getting away from it, what planet are you on? Right. You say, yeah, but some men, some this. If they don't live up to the biblical record, you can't blame the concept. That's like buying a car and never changing the oil and getting mad at Ford Motor Company. You got to keep the arrangement. You got to keep the agreement. You got to create an order. And he brings, I can see Christ bringing Eve to Adam. Wow. He gave man the ability to enjoy a relationship of marriage. It's better than that, but I want to leave something. And I'll just give you this one. What more could God have done to show you the value of man but that he became a man. He took not on him the nature of angels, Hebrews chapter 2. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature of man. He became flesh and blood. As we partake of flesh and blood from our parents, so did he. The fact that God became a man gives man worth beyond anything that possibly could. He became a man. And I told you, and you agree, you know that right now there's a man sitting at the right hand of the Father. You go home tonight, and you flip on your TV, and you see the president, and you see him sitting at the table, and the camera changes angles, and that's me and President Obama. We're discussing and talking and fellowshipping and having a conversation. I get him to walk out, and you see some other big-time officials. You say, wow, Brother Stewart knows them? Jesus is one of us. He is sitting at the Father's right hand, sitting at the right hand, the place of honor. Now, he was there as God the Son, but he's also there now as the Son of Man. He'll always be there. When Jesus became flesh, when God became flesh, it was forever. God made us to socialize with him forever. You know what gives man worth? Who God is. Nothing is being sold cheaper today than man. Now, there's one more I'm going to leave for the very end. The highest price ever paid for a painting was in 2011. The amount was around $250 million. It was the card players. What made it so valuable? Well, first, the resources of the buyer. Somebody's got to be able to pay that. It was purchased by the royal family of the world's richest nation, Qatar. Secondly, the artist himself is highly esteemed, the French post-impressionist Paul Cézanne. What? Cézanne. Thank you, ma'am. Who inspired, now get this, who inspired Picasso. Aren't you glad Picasso was inspired? My granddaughter does better artwork than he does. Oh, excuse me, he was an impressionist. You know, it's not what you see, it's not what's there, but it's what you get out of it, what you see. We talked about this morning. And Matisse, it's one of a series of five paintings. The other four reside in the world's most venerable fine arts museum. So there's five of them. This is one of the five that was missing. And it came out of nowhere, so to speak, and it was offered up for auction. It's also developed mystique because it's been privately owned for years, as I just said. $250 million for that painting. I've seen it. A picture of it. I haven't seen it literally. I've seen it. And it's nothing I want in my house. Okay? The Mona Lisa, they said, though, is probably the most valuable painting ever. They said if it sold today, they would guesstimate it would sell for $700 million. Trained eyes can perceive value in things like that. Do you know that you are an original? We can make excellent copies of the Mona Lisa that even the experts would have a hard time seeing the difference, but look just like it. You are one of a kind. A world full of Mona Lisas would be nothing. And look how cheap human life's become in America. Because we've gotten away from the biblical world view. If there's really not a God, or if he's not the God of the Bible, and there's really no right or wrong, and man's just a product of evolutionary processes, and we're just the product of random events and evolution, we're not worth much. We're just a biological wonder. But not according to God. Real quick, let me wrap all this up and bring this home to you. All men, number one, have intrinsic value. What do you mean by intrinsic? Inherent. Inherent. You're born with it. Number one, listen quickly. Man is the primary focus of God. Did I tell you we're not God's hobby? We are constantly the objects of God's attention and affection. Man is the primary focus of God. Hey, if he knows a sparrow falls from the tree, Jesus said, he knows about you. Amen? We need At the Waters come up here and sing now, His Eyes on the Sparrow, don't we? If you've never seen At the Waters sing that, go to the internet and look it up and listen to her sing it. Boy, she could sing it. Wow, could she sing it. Wish I could sing it right now. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. That's not just a little hope. That's not just a little thing I've come up with. That's from the Bible. It goes all the way back to the fact that he made one man. and those things I told you about, man. How many times did Jesus sit down with one person in the Bible? The woman with the well had five husbands. She was living with the guy that wasn't her husband. Jesus sat down and spent a lot of time with her, didn't he? We're going to see her in heaven. We're going to see her in heaven. She went and told, come see a man. Come hear a man. A bunch of Samaritans got saved. The disciples were shocked that he was talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, an unclean woman. And she was there at high noon because the other women didn't want her to be around. She had to come by herself. Wow. Jesus took time with Nicodemus by himself. Jesus had so much time for individuals. Man was created separate from and above the animal kingdom. You know why the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin? We're not animals. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were just pictures. It had to be a man to represent us. The unique manner by which man was created is what gives him worth. What gives us worth? Who created us? How he created us? What his plans are for us? Can I quote Ethel Waters? God don't make no junk. Amen? We're all created in the image of God. The tragedy is so many are in hell. What a tragedy. God told Ezekiel, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. Wow. What a tragedy. God still cares about those people in hell. Those people in hell are still of value. They're still of value. God created man lastly, singularly, and in his image. Man has a body, soul, and spirit, and is a morally aware creature. All of creation was made for one man. When Adam walked over the banana tree, he didn't go, wow, this is neat. I wonder who God made this for. He made it for Adam. You know something about having a garden of your own and you grow your own tomatoes? You grow your own this, that, they just taste better. There's just something about it. You and God did it, amen? Walking through the garden, he's tending the garden. Everything there was for Adam. It hasn't changed. The sun's coming up tomorrow for you. Adam and Eve didn't argue over who the banana was for. It was for both of them. Amen? There was more than one banana on the tree. God did all this for us, for Adam and his descendants. Amen? You see, when you get busy making a living, you get busy going here, busy going there, and you just come to church out of habit and you do this, you lose it. You lose it. Have your children ever been playing in the backyard, having a good time and enjoying the swing set you got them, enjoying the tricycle you got them, enjoying this you got them? And I have so many memories of the kids getting, we get them things, they go out there, you see them playing with it. And because you're a good dad, you go out there and play with them. I remember my son having a Hot Wheels car set. I was too old to play with it, but I got down for his sake and played with him. I remember Hannah and Jonathan, we had this Hot Wheel car track. We were sitting there racing and we started taking photographs of cars crashing and stuff. I was doing it for them. But I have many times sat there and watched my children doing this, watched my children doing that. God's doing that all the time. God takes pleasure in his people. The Lord's portion is his people. We forget that God is constantly stressing to us how much he values us. Amen? Amen. God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He doesn't just love us because we're so lovable. Hey, we may be saved, but we're still a little ornery. Right, ladies? Aren't we? Well, they didn't say anything on that one. All right. Each and every... This is important. This is key. Each and every person is of equal value before God, regardless of what he has done or has not done. When a man's moral life does not match up to God's standard, it does not cause him to lose any value in God's eyes. By the way, join the crowd. Who matches up? Hello? Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Man is valuable, not because of who he is or what he's done or hasn't done in his own making, because of who God is. All man. The greatest sinner tonight on this planet has intrinsic value to God. Amen? Should fad and fashion and just fate in general, however society goes, is that what's going to determine what people are worth? In closing, turn to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, the last book of the Bible, just before that wonderful book, Concordance. Revelation 18. Well, we need more concordance in our church, more concord. Revelation 18. We're coming down to the end of the tribulation period in Revelation 18. Let's say the rapture happens tonight. I didn't say it's going to. I just said if it did. It happens tonight. 7 years from now, the whole Antichrist system begins to fall apart. It centers around a place called Babylon. Very likely rebuilt Babylon in modern-day Iraq as we know it. And John's talking about this. You can see in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about how all the nations, verse 3, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I mean, she is the hub for the anti-God, anti-Christ system that's coming upon this world eventually. I pray we have revival in our day before this happens. I hope we're not on the doorstep, but we may be. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour is thy judgment come. This city is going to be destroyed by God in 1 hour. It becomes the trade center of the world. It makes New York look like a small nothing, so to speak, if you see what's being said here. I started to name a town, but I didn't want to offend anybody. I named Mule Shoe, Texas one time, and a guy raised his hand at church service and said, I'm from Mule Shoe, Texas. I said, that's a great place to be from. Let's move on. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And look what it says, for the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. People being traded in this final last stage of a world without God system. People are being sold and traded just like objects. No, that's not what man is about. Man is of great value. Let me tell you what man's worth. And by the way, woman was taken out of man, and this applies to woman also. We're talking about man. God called Adam and Eve's name. He called Adam and Eve. He called man and woman. He called them Adam. Okay? We all came from Adam. Let me tell you how much value God puts on man. God sent His Son down here to live 33 and a half years down here. And He died the death of the cross. Was buried and rose to the dead. You know how much value a man has? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that gives me strength. You know what the value is? What the currency is to buy man? The blood of Jesus Christ. Can you put a higher value on man than the gift of God's Son on the cross? And by the way, it's called redemption. The word redemption means to buy back. Amen? Let me tell you what you're worth tonight. Of all the things I've said tonight, the most significant is God gave His Son for you. A while back, my sister-in-law works for an organization that helps expectant mothers and tries to counsel them not to get abortions and help these women to not do that. If they're not going to keep the child, help them to find an adoptive home. And in her email, there was a little something at the bottom. And I looked at it and I saw it. And it came from Dr. Seuss's book, Horton Hears a Who. And it quotes Dr. Seuss, and it says, a person's a person, no matter how small. A person's a person, no matter how small. Horton was an elephant who had big ears, and he could hear little voices. And on a little speck of dust was an entire universe of who's. And their place was called Whoville. Nobody believed him for a while, and he finally convinced everybody there really was real persons on that little speck of dust at Whoville. They try to make noise because they were going to destroy him and get rid of him, and he's trying to protect them, and everybody was banging drums and blowing trumpets and shouting and yelling, and the kangaroo and her little Joey couldn't hear him, and the monkeys couldn't hear him and stuff. And finally they found one little who, the tiniest who, the smallest who, the youngest who in Whoville. And they got him also to say, ah. And with all the noise and all the shouting, his little on top of that, was just enough for them to hear. Then they got all excited, and everybody wanted to protect Whoville. The Who's in Whoville were pretty small. Isn't it amazing in a little child's book that principle comes out? Human life is of eternal value from the moment of conception, because God is the maker and the sustainer, the designer of life. And if Jesus Christ died for the world, that takes in everybody, no matter how small. The single greatest factor in life is there is a God. The greatest possible basis for morality is the very unchanging nature of God. And tonight, what is the worth of man? Everything I told you, I tell you finally, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what if everybody on this planet thought that way? Wouldn't that be a better society? Let's all stand as your pastor comes.